Good morning.
Good
to see you gathered together on this lovely sunny Sunday morning. You may see now I've taken my mask off. I got a wee bit too much of the sun yesterday, but better that than no sun at all. A few intimations to give you before we begin. Same as last week, there should be a Christian Aid envelope in front of you on the pew. If you wish, we'd encourage you to take that away and to reflecting if we can what we can do to help Christian Aid. And there is a bucket, a big red bucket in the vestibule at the door, and you can deposit your hopefully filled envelope in there in due course. But we've got it there today, and I suspect we might have it there next week. I don't know if I'm told the bucket will be there next week as well. That's great. Second thing, just to intimate, same as last week, in just over a week's time, every member and adherent of the congregation will be receiving a ballot paper. This is to do with the Kirk Sessions' wish to change the constitution of the church from the model constitution to the unitary constitution. Simply put, what that means is that instead of the church affairs being run by the board and the session, everything would be done by the Kirk Session, and the committees that sit under the board would be tidied up, and that could be revamped, and the work would often fall under the jurisdiction of the Kirk Session. That's something that the Church of Scotland is encouraging because it's much more in keeping with charity law and makes things much more straightforward. So we'd encourage you to keep an eye out for the envelope coming through your door in just over a week's time, and to return the ballot paper as soon as you can, certainly within 14 days. And lastly, and with sadness, I have to intimate the passing this morning from John Goddard, who I know it's very sad news, and I know everybody very much loved John. He was well respected, and simply I think our prayers have to be for Veronica and the family at this time. And no doubt we'll get information about a funeral, but obviously at the moment we're restricted in numbers, but we'll try and keep you briefed on that. But please remember Veronica and the Goddard family in your prayers. At Psalm 9, the psalmist writes, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the wonderful things you have done. I will sing with joy because of you. I will sing praises to you, Almighty God." Let's begin our worship by bowing our heads and closing our eyes and coming to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. God, who goes before us, how many times have we looked for you and not found you? How often have we felt alone and lamented your distance from us? Yet, Lord, you have always been there, and you are here now. Help us to recognize you when you show yourself, but we are too blind to notice. Give us the confidence to believe that at turning points, beginnings, and endings, you watch over us, just out of sight. For you are God, at no one's beck and call. Yet as we gather to worship, you are in our midst. So glory be to you, Lord. Merciful God, before we can know your renewing grace, we seek your forgiveness. We're sorry for the times when someone stretched out a hand and we pretended not to notice. For the times someone wasn't beautiful to us and we looked away. For the times truth was on our tongues and we swallowed it instead of speaking it. For the times love was on our hearts and we were too embarrassed to express it. For the times we were prey to fears and we didn't trust you with them. For the times a stranger asked us for something and we pretended not to realize what was needed. For the times we haven't loved enough, and for the times we have loved with only part of ourselves. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for that assurance of sins forgiven, to know that we are put as far from our sins as the east is from the west. Assure us through your Holy Spirit that your love is upon us. So, Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, give us grace to love one another and walk in the way of his commandments. He who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning at Jesus calling the first disciples, and I'm just going to give you a couple of verses of scripture about what we might think if we're thinking of how we would actually react to being called to witness for Jesus and how we'd live our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And then in 1 Peter at chapter 4, we read, If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep and left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier asleep on guard duty. That was a serious offence. The penalty for falling asleep in guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. The commanding officer sometimes poured kerosene in the sleeping soldier and simply lit it. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him. Recognizing who he was, who was standing in front of him, the young man feared for his life. Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep in guard duty? Alexander the Great asked the soldier. Yes, sir, the soldier responded in a quivering voice. Soldier, what's your name? Demanded Alexander the Great. Alexander, sir. Alexander the Great repeated the question. What is your name? My name is Alexander, sir, the soldier repeated. A third time, and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" And a third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great then looked at the young soldier straight in the eye. "Soldier," he said with intensity, "either change your name or change your conduct." We who carry the name of Christ, call ourselves Christians, need to live up to the calling that we're given when we call ourselves Christians. The third commandment tells us we should not take the Lord's name falsely, we should not bear the Lord's name falsely. And that's not just about saying something that we shouldn't say. It reflects on how we live our lives as Christians. And Jesus calls us to be Lord of our lives. We're required not to change our names, but to make sure that our conduct is up to scratch. We turn now to our reading that I mentioned from Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read this week, as we work through the book of Luke, we're going to read chapter 6 from verse 12 to verse 16. So let's listen for the word of God. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Thanks be to God for that reading from his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory be. We're going to pause before the sermon as we listen to some verses, some words from number 536, "May the Mind of Christ My Saviour." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we listen to these very straightforward and simple words. Jesus praying and calling the names of those he called to be apostles. Lord, we're all called to follow you. So as we reflect on this passage and what might be our calling, we pray that your Spirit would be upon each one of us to settle on us and strengthen us, to show us ourselves and show us our Saviour. Amen. If we could put the first slide up, that would be grand. Thank you. So a wee memo. Some of you may have heard this memo before, written to Jesus, the son of Joseph, from the Jordan Management Consultants Group. "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resume of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organisation. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you'll want to study each of them carefully. As part of your service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor might include some general statements. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the kind of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. So we recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. Well, a resume such as this might be humorous, but one thing it does show is that these followers didn't come having just left a college course in discipleship. And to put it in context, there's a wonderful verse in Revelation 21 that tells us that in the New Jerusalem, this wonderful and perfect city, the walls will have 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles. So in a world where someone might have a room named after them, or a street in a town named after them, a stand at a football ground named after them, what a thought that in the walls of this city in eternity are the names of the apostles. So we can be sure, as we read this wee list with 12 names on it, that these people were worthy, and that's who Jesus wished to call. So the first thing here, if we just listen to the start of that reading, is that Jesus had been up all night in prayer. And it shows us yet again how important prayer is. Jesus wanted to choose apostles, someone commissioned to carry out a message or a performance of duty on someone else's behalf, a critical role. So even for Jesus, it necessitated a lot of time in prayer. And it's a real reminder for us. We make decisions all the time in things big and small. Sometimes things that have a real effect on our lives, jobs, choosing a home to live in, where our children are going to spend their university years, which employer goes to where to learn a discipleship. All these sorts of things that have a great bearing on our lives. If we want to feel sure that God is involved in our lives and that the Holy Spirit will play a part in what happens, we need to be sure that we've committed the matter to prayer. We don't always think we've got the answer we want, but we need to have committed it to prayer. And the answer will ultimately be the answer that God wants us to have at that point in time. And that will ultimately be the best answer. It's not always the answer we want, but our answer isn't always God's answer. The Lord's answer will be the right one. We just don't always know it. And this thought this morning is best illustrated by the question, why did Jesus have to pray when he is God made man? And it's exactly because he's not just holy God, but because he was holy man that he prayed. If Jesus prayed because he was a man, then the example is clear for us to pray too, if we want him in our lives. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, sometimes God says not yet. And as somebody said to me once, sometimes God says, I'm not telling you the answer just now. But we have to trust the Lord in prayer, because Jesus himself immersed himself in prayer. So Jesus chose these men to be the apostles, to carry out this role of messenger. What had they done to merit such a post? Well, Jesus had quite a following by now, and he had to choose from it. And the answer is, they weren't chosen because of what they already had in their CV. They were selected simply because they were the ones that God wanted. Later on, we get to a point in John chapter 15, and Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should last. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Simply put, God chose these 12 to be the ones to do the job. Just as there were 12 men chosen to be the founders of the Old Testament people of God, that was the 12 sons of Jacob, here are 12 to be founders of God's new people, the Christians, the people of the way. And there is something to be said for the idea that the roles we have in the church are not always the ones we would choose, but that God has chosen them for us too. But what we need to be sure of is this: if God does choose us, he will give us the gifts to do the job. The power behind what we can do lies with the Holy Spirit, something we often forget. When we're going about our daily lives, we don't always call on the Holy Spirit the way we might do. But we don't achieve godly things because of our abilities, but because of what God does in our lives. That's why these original 12 men didn't need an appropriate CV ready. All they needed was to rely on God acting in their lives. Points best illustrated when I was reading up on this by something that Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, "God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources, or the abandonment or release of them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him makes possible that unique display of God's power and grace, that God just acts through people's lives. And it's God's power that can make each of us a somebody. God changes a nobody to a somebody. Now, in this study, we've looked at how Jesus called people to carry out the task of telling others. So this morning's text isn't really one where Jesus calls people to the gospel, or where Jesus converts someone, if you like. We see that there's a group of people who were following Jesus, and he takes time to pray, and then he chooses 12 of these followers to be closest to him. How much closer they were, we don't know. And there are passages where clearly Jesus had a bigger crowd round about and much more than 12, and we don't know how some of these felt when they were not chosen to be one of the 12. But 12 people were called through Jesus praying to God. People didn't phone in and choose the 12 for themselves. And they weren't the 12 left standing after a series of judges on Strictly Discipleship voted them marks out of 10. Through the Holy Spirit, it seems, after a whole night set aside in prayer, Jesus knows which 12 he wants to set apart. So when we look at applying this for ourselves, it's not me saying we need to repent and believe the good news. We're making the assumption that people have come to Jesus by this point. What this passage that Luke is telling us is about is causing us to ask ourselves, what part can each of us play to build the kingdom? What part can each of us play to build the kingdom? Now, this is partly about us asking what we're doing for our community here in the church. The church is us. It's the body of people who make up the body of Christ, who is the head of the church. And that means we've been chosen to work for him already. We're not waiting for some headhunting agency to draw up a resume of our skills and then to decide. We've already been given the task of working for the kingdom. Perhaps when Jesus chose the 12, they'd been waiting for somebody else to do the job. And we have a job to do now. We know how much the church is in decline. For instance, in the Western world, there is a huge growth in unbelief. People simply don't think they need God. They just need what they think is rational thought and evolution. Who's doing something about it? And then we want to see Christianity more at the forefront of our world here. Who is going to champion the cause of Christian matters in Britain? We can't just step aside all the time and hope that somebody else might do it. And if we read the beginning to Acts in chapter 1, we see how once Jesus ascended to heaven, and that's very appropriate because ascension was what we celebrated on Thursday, kind of point in the church calendar we don't really focus on too much because it always falls on a Thursday. But Jesus had ascended to heaven. And it says there, two angels spoke to the disciples and asked them why they were still standing there looking up to the sky. The angels assured them that Jesus will return. But at that point, though, the apostles returned to Jerusalem, and we know that they began to think about what to do next, and the Holy Spirit's poured out on them. Then they got on with spreading the gospel. Once we've found a faith in Jesus, we're called to tell others. It's our job. And the thing is this, we're the ones we've been waiting for. God hasn't got some other people out there to change Glasgow. It's us. It's those of us who are in the churches in the city of Glasgow that are called upon to change Glasgow. So today, when you go home and think about what we've said today, ask what part you can play to build the kingdom, to carry on the work of those first apostles. Christ has called us to do the work. We are the ones we've been waiting for. But he's not left us alone. Just as the text here tells us that Jesus had spent the night in prayer, we need to commit our work to prayer. Set aside some time each day to God in prayer. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. Some people find it a good time to pray when they can talk out loud when they're driving the car. I assume if you do that, you haven't got your eyes closed at the same time. But spend time each day with God in prayer. We read that Jesus picked those who were going to be closest to him. We need to try and keep ourselves close to him. And then let's think about how we spread the gospel in whatever situation, whatever environment we find ourselves in. Ask for the gifts that you need through the Holy Spirit to do the work. And let Jesus, let that Holy Spirit lead you on. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about this and as we are conscious that we are the people who are charged in Glasgow with spreading the gospel and standing up for the gospel and bearing the Lord's name correctly, it can be a frightening thought. But Lord, let's pray. Let's pray that your Spirit will move us, that your Spirit will enlighten us and equip us to know what to say, to be able to tell someone what Jesus teaches, to be able to tell someone the love that Jesus has for us. May your Holy Spirit lead us on. Amen. We're going to reflect and listen to some music again, this time, number 644. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. turn now to our prayers of intercession, and Shona McGill, I'm delighted to say, is going to come and lead us with her prayers for others this morning.
Let us come before God in prayer as we pray for others. Dear Lord, it saddens our hearts to see the suffering of all your people around the world. We bring to you in prayer all who are sick, in body and in mind. We pray for those in hospital. We pray for our doctors, our nurses, our physios, our radiographers, our porters, our cleaners, everyone who supports our NHS. We pray that you will hold them in your hearts and guide them. Breathe on your people by the grace of your Holy Spirit and bring your love, hope, and joy to guide us through this pandemic. Help us to minister to others in the strength of your Spirit and work in unity together. May we shine your glorious light in the darkness and remain true to you. We pray for our families, we pray for our friends, we pray for Derek and his family who have guided us in worship. We pray for our church. Please guide us as we move forward in Bolshagda Victoria Park. Only you know our future. You are our shepherd and will lead us and guide us. We pray for our world leaders. We pray that they will embrace unity, not division. For those who pursue wealth instead of justice, guide their thoughts and protect them from darkness and corruption. We pray for our new government in Scotland and pray that they will lead us through this pandemic for those who have no jobs and those who are suffering in poverty. Guide their thoughts and protect them, please. We pray that you would lay new paths of righteousness in troubled nations and lands around the world. We especially pray for Israel and Palestine. Peace seems so far away in that troubled land. We pray for your light to shine and guide them to peace. We lift all those in poverty. Bring miracles of provision, healing, and restoration. Speak into our lives so that we might play our part in changing the world. We pray for the lost, the hurting, the lonely, the bereaved, behind visible and invisible walls. Send your comfort, your peace, and your calming presence to those who are without hope. Protect the defenseless and hold them close to your heart. Our hearts cry out for our persecuted church, Christians around the world. Please give them your protection. Bring justice to those who want to destroy the innocent and those who carry your name. So many need Jesus, but your name is powerful and your power is great. So in your name, that we pray and believe that you will guide us. Amen.
That's a very powerful prayer. Thank you. Thanks, Shona. Our final piece this morning to listen to is a slightly more modern piece from Mission Praise, Jesus is Lord.
Thank you.
let's dedicate the offering. Let's pray. Gracious God, there are no words deep enough to thank you for all your goodness, no deeds great enough to thank you for all your love, no gifts costly enough to thank you for your gift in Jesus Christ. But we want to make some kind of response to express our gratitude for all you have done for us. So we bring this money as a token of our love, as a sign of our worship and a symbol of our discipleship, offered to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon each one of you now and evermore. Amen.